Well, good morning. I hope everyone is having a blessed Sabbath. Having not been here since May, I feel derelict in my responsibilities, but I'm glad to be back here with all of you. Thank you so much for your pastor appreciation. For me and my wife, we value your prayers and your friendship. And your willingness to be a part of everything we do here at this church, from Sabbath morning to making members feel welcome, to answering the phones, to having the fellowship meals, to helping out with the food ministry, the food bank ministry, as we help our community. So there's things that we're doing. We certainly could be doing more, as is always the case, right? But I'm thankful for each and every one of you and the things that you do. And each time we get visitors, I hope expectantly that you all will decide to make this your church home at some point. This morning's presentation I entitled The Things That Come Out of a Man. And looking back on it, I realize that's kind of a weird title that could go a lot of untoward directions. But it was based on the scripture reading this morning, which actually, what you saw up there was incorrect, but it's nobody's fault except my own, because I gave the correct verses but the incorrect chapter number. So what you saw up there was what I had communicated to our person that prints our bulletin, but that was not accurate. So let me read to you the scripture of what I had intended to communicate here. It's actually Mark chapter 7, verse 18. Jesus said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." And so Jesus' focus, well, I guess if I could give it another title based on this entire passage we're looking at, is don't be a hypocrite. You know, a hypocrite is pretending to be one thing but doing something else. And in this particular passage, Jesus is addressing a situation in which people are focused on the exterior rather than the interior of what God is doing in our lives, or what God should be doing in our lives. So all of us, because we struggle with a sinful, selfish human nature, we all struggle with hypocrisy. At one point or another, we could be accused, and rightly so, of being hypocrites, right? We're not everything we hope we could be or seek to be. But yet, there is an intentional type of hypocrite that we do not want to become. And that's what Jesus addresses in this passage. So Jesus gives us some guidance as to how we can avoid being a hypocrite and becoming more like him. So if you would join with me in prayer. Father in heaven, again, thank you for this morning, allowing me to stand before these people. Lord, I am an imperfect individual, but I'm saved by your grace. And I'm thankful that you've worked in my life in a powerful way, and you've blessed me in ways that I do not deserve. And you've enabled me to stand before these wonderful folks and to speak your word. And I pray for your Holy Spirit to guide me and to guide my words, that I may do justice to what you shared with me this week. But above and beyond what my weak human words can communicate, I pray that your Spirit will speak to all of our hearts the things you want us to hear and to do. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's go back to chapter 7 here. And we're going to back up a few verses from our scripture reading. To verse 14. It says, "When he had called all of the multitude to himself, Jesus said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And so there's a very specific context that Jesus is dealing with here, because it almost sounds a little contradictory in a sense, because we know that there are things that come to us, outside influences that can influence us in a negative, wrong way. But Jesus is addressing a situation that the religious leaders have established, a situation of hypocrisy, that Jesus knows that hypocrisy is communicated to the broader community, and he wants to address this. He wants them to be called out, but he also wants those paying attention to learn how not to be hypocrites. So let's go to the very beginning of the chapter, chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault." Okay, so the context here, the Pharisees and the scribes, they are the religious leaders. They're the ones interpreting the law, and not just the scriptures, but there were a large number of rabbinical teachings that they honored. In fact, they honored so much they became part of the religious tradition in the Jewish culture. So they were upholding the scriptures, but they were also upholding these additional religious traditions that were based upon the teachings of the rabbis just a few centuries before this period of time. And so they come to Jesus and they say, "Your disciples are not, they're eating with defiled hands." What he means is unwashed hands. Mark identifies that because he knows he's not speaking to an exclusively Jewish community. Now, what on earth is that referring to? Because if you go in the Old Testament, we don't find any command that we're supposed to wash our hands before we're going to eat. Well, this was a tradition. The rabbis had instituted this sort of ceremonial washing that was to be done before you ate your food. We're not talking about sanitary purposes like we wash our hands today for germs and microbes, but rather this is a ceremonial washing that they considered necessary to be done. And these religious leaders, they were sort of religious police. They walked around the area, they traveled around the area to ensure that the Jewish community was not only following the teachings of Scripture, but specifically these traditions of these rabbis. When John the Baptist was baptizing people at the Jordan River, scribes and Pharisees came down to see what was going on. When Jesus would speak in the various synagogues and area houses around the region of Galilee, these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, would come out to see what was going on so they could properly interpret if this guy was doing the right thing. And I think there was a sincere effort to try to make sure that Jesus was teaching the right things. But there was also sort of a hidden agenda. There was a certain hypocrisy that these religious police were trying to get across, or that they had hidden, but they were trying to achieve a goal in this particular way. Now, I talk about religious police. That's hard for us to conceive of. Sometimes you may know people in your church or community who seem to be like religious police. You know, they're going around telling other people, you know, I've had people come up to me through the years, and they're almost like, you know that kid in school that always comes up to the teacher that's tattling on everybody else, right? Sometimes you get those in churches, too, where people are like, "Do you know who, Pastor, do you know what so-and-so's doing?" And they're just trying to kind of score points. If you go over to Israel, there actually are religious police. If you ever go to Jerusalem and you decide as a very overzealous Seventh-day Adventist to start handing out tracts and various things talking about different subject matter, they actually have these individuals that will come around and check out what you're handing out. And if it's anti-Israel or or something that they don't like, they will confiscate it, and they might ask you to stop or follow through with various other things. If you travel to the Temple Mount, that's controlled by Muslims, and they have their own religious police. I remember when I was there, our guide was talking a little bit about Solomon's temple and where it would have been, and one of these religious police kind of circled by, and I remember our guide stopped talking about that subject and started talking about something else until that person had moved on because they don't like that. Well, these Pharisees and these scribes, they act like religious police, so they're patrolling the area. And so they're not just trying to find or trying to give people, to protect the people. They have this hidden agenda that I've mentioned. They don't like the fact that Jesus is growing in popularity. He's been healing people, he's been teaching people, and he's made greater sense than anybody in previous times. So the religious leaders, they're getting upset, they're getting jealous, and so they're looking at a reason to find fault at Jesus. And so what do they find? They find that his disciples don't follow the ceremonial washing. This is an issue for them. And so it says, let me pull up my grandma glasses here. I say grandma because these are actually not the black ones I normally use. If you get close to it, you see the little sort of like leopard spots on them, and I need to get my, So, I tried for vanity's sake to hold out, but I can't, so. All right, here. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. So this just describing all of these various other traditions they have, ceremonial washings, and they're finding fault with Jesus and his disciples. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, saying, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So they think they've really got him. They've really exposed him. They're trying to discredit his ministry. How can you people listen to this Jesus? His disciples don't even follow the tradition of the elders, right? They're thinking this is going to be a powerful argument that's going to get people to desist from listening to Jesus. But then Jesus calls them out on their greatest hypocrisy. It says, verse 6, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things as you do. So, they think they've got this great accusation. Then Jesus responds by saying, you know what? The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, he knew about you guys. I could see them almost like thinking, you know, like, really? Isaiah talked about us? Yeah, you're hypocrites. You say things with your lips, but you don't really mean them with your heart. And you know, the word hypocrite means an actor. That's actually what it means in the Greek. It's, you know, an actor on a stage. They are pretending to be something that they're not. You give them lines, they do actions, they wear costumes and wigs, right? But we know once they leave the stage, they're not those people, right? But when you are an actor in real life, that's a severe accusation, especially a religious actor, because you are supposed to be reflecting the character of Christ to the masses. You're helping people to understand the way of God, but you're acting like a hypocrite. Now, as I've said, we all find ourselves being hypocrites at one point or another over something, right? Usually our spouses will point something out, or our kids will point something out, right? So we've all been guilty of that. But that's not the level of hypocrisy that these religious leaders are guilty of. hypocrisy is damaging because once you realize that an individual is not what they're portraying them to be, then it damages the message. And maybe it's a good message, right? As when we are preaching the Word of God, if we are condemnatory and preach a message we're better than other people because we're following the way of God and they're not, and it turns out that we're insincere, we're not the people we pretend to be, it does great damage. I grew up in the 80s. So the 80s, and it's always happened, but it seemed like the 1980s was a time where televangelists all seemed to get in trouble. Remember that period of time? You know, the Jerry Falwells, and, you know, there's a whole Tammy Faye Baker, Jim Baker, and that whole Jimmy Swaggart, right? And so I remember as a kid, you know, you'd have one neighbor that said, yeah, I'm going to go to church, and then another neighbor would say, ah, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. They all just want your money, and they're all a bunch of liars. And that's the damage of hypocrisy, what it does. Because people who could be open to the leading of God and His teaching and His Spirit are turned away by that hypocrisy. Hypocrisy does great, great damage. And their hypocrisy is focusing people on traditions like the washing of hands to be ceremonially pure or clean, but they're actually ignoring the true principles of God's Word. So, going back to verse 18, he says, are you thus without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter the heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. The religious leaders are more concerned about whether they wash their hands or not before they eat, but they're not concerned about the hypocrisies of the heart. And that's what Jesus is really trying to get us to guard against. Every single one of us in this room, we are born with a sinful, fallen nature. Every single one of us. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what color skin you are. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, you're rich or poor. We are all born with this sinful, fallen nature. And the heart is where the devil strikes. The heart is where evil arises from. Without the transforming power of Jesus Christ to guard us, to correct us, to chastise us, to guide us in the right way, we will go in our own direction. People oftentimes say, if there really is a God, why does such evil exist in the world? Because it comes from us. Selfishness and desire, wrong desire. Look at the Ten Commandments. Where does murder come from? A selfish desire to exalt over someone else leads you to take their life. Adultery, to take their family. Theft, to take their possessions. All of these guidelines that God gives us, we are powerless to follow the in and of ourselves unless we have the transforming power of Jesus Christ to guide us and lead us. But the reality is, we like to focus on the wrong things. We don't really want to listen to Jesus. We want to follow our own desires. Then we want to justify our own desires as the way God would have us to do it. And then we become condemnatory toward everybody who doesn't view things our way. It's amazing, especially as we live in the times that we're living in. I mean, pretty much everything is acceptable in our world. at this time, in one place or another, right? You can find someone that's got a book on why this is acceptable, we should follow this and not be condemnatory of this or that. I mean, you can find even splits right down the middle. There's a lot of contemporary issues that are out there, and you can find Christians arguing vehemently on this side and vehemently on this side, and they're disliking and thinking the other side is not Christian because they don't follow it. And I just find it interesting how the human heart is so, well, Jeremiah says the human heart is desperately wicked. It's so desperately wicked that we can be really, really creative in justifying our sins, can't we? Right? We can jump all over the board to get where we want to go. And in the end, we become hypocrites. And that's what these religious leaders were in Jesus' day. And that's why he was so upset, because they were the representatives and they were misleading the people. For the Gentiles who were coming in, the religious leaders are saying, do all of these things that we're asking you to do. Don't worry about changing your heart. The religious leaders were not changing our heart either. This Jesus, we're attacking him because his disciples don't wash their hands. We're going to kill him later. We're going to falsely accuse him and set him up. But don't worry about the evil of our heart. It's all about our own power, right? If we can make Jesus look bad, we can discredit him, people stop paying attention to him, and then we protect our religious authority and we protect our religious power. See, that was part of the hypocrisy that Jesus was attacking too. He said, you guys are doing misdirection. You're telling all the people to focus on these things, but these real hard things of the heart, that's the thing that they should be paying attention to. And he's telling the religious leaders, those are the things you should be paying attention to. And so when we look at ourselves as Christians in 2022, I'm not telling you that I have all the answers on all these contemporary issues that people are arguing about on social media. I don't. Right? And if I got into an argument with you, depending on who you are, you could come with a whole slew of arguments against me and show that I'm not Christian because I'm not following this or whatever. So I don't have those answers for you. I do have convictions on a number of those things. But the point is what we have to do is to seek what God is leading us to do. To use Scripture as our guide. And yes, there's a lot of things that are not explicit in Scripture. Sometimes there's principles, there's practices today that are not explicitly spelled out in Scripture, right? Should we smoke marijuana? The Bible doesn't have anything to say specifically mentioning the word marijuana. So people can argue all over the place about that, right? But there are principles in Scripture that we use to make those decisions. And as Seventh-day Adventists, that's our goal, is to seek to use Scripture as our guide. You ever heard of a creed? You know, there's the Nicene Creed. The early church, Christian church in the early centuries after the disciples, they kept coming up with different creeds. And they were statements of faith that if you didn't agree with that statement of faith entirely, then you were a heretic. And so they used that statement to kind of discipline each other and kick them out of the church if you didn't agree to this creed. The problem was in the early churches, they'd come up with a creed, half the church wouldn't agree with it, they'd kick them out, then they'd reword the creed, then they'd have to kick the other people out, then they'd come up with another creed. As Seventh-day Adventists, you know what our creed is? The Bible. Now that's kind of open-ended, isn't it? Because it's saying your responsibility is to study Scripture, to ask God for guidance, to lead you. None of us want to be hypocrites. We need to listen to Jesus. Study the teachings of Jesus. Look at his character. Look how he treated people. And let us seek to follow his desires. Let's get on our knees every day and ask the Lord, help me to follow your desires, to become more like you, not my own desires. Don't help me to be wily and create all of this theology of my own so I can feel content that I can do what I want to do and feel completely justified about it. Help me, Lord, to follow your desire. Now, my interpretation may not always be perfect, but it's the intent of the heart. And see, that's part of it too, is that one of the big differences with true hypocrites is they don't actually have good intentions. Like I say, in a way, we all could be hypocrites because we're striving for something that we're not perfect about. But God knows the direction of our heart, the intent. We're struggling with it. These religious leaders, these Pharisees, they didn't really care. They were just using the hand-washing thing as a way of manipulating and achieving their goal, which is to discredit Jesus and get their power back. They weren't really concerned about the issues of their heart. They weren't asking God and say, is there something about this Jesus that the Sanhedrin should pay attention to? Are you showing us a different way, Lord? No, they said, we don't like this guy. We're getting rid of him. And we're going to use every religious ideology we can to achieve our own means. I mean, we see hypocrisy everywhere in our society, and I'm just going to say this open-endedly. We see a lot of hypocrisy in the political world, don't we? And I'm not targeting a specific party. I think there's in politics, there's a lot of good people who are trying to do the right thing. But I also see a lot of hypocrisy, where they'll stand in front of us and tell us how bad we are because we voted this way or didn't vote that way. They'll leverage our guilt against us. And in the end, all they want are votes. They don't really care. We see this in Hollywood. I'll take it off the political thing a little bit and focus on Hollywood. You know, Hollywood is full of actors, right? And I mean, literal actors, that's their job. They make millions of dollars pretending to be people that they are not. And we applaud and we give them awards. And they earn millions of dollars for this. And so, you know, throughout the year, Hollywood have these award ceremonies. The Oscars for movies and, you know, Tonys for the musicals and, you know, Emmys. They've got all these different award ceremonies. And invariably, you know, they gather all these actors and actresses for that year's work, and then they award one of them for the best category, and those people come up. And so many of these actors, they're people that earn millions and millions of dollars. They have more money than we will ever see. They waste more money than we will ever see. And I lived in Los Angeles for a while, and so I drove up the Pacific Coast Highway. They call it the PCH. And up there in Malibu, there's all these seaside homes that are just gorgeous. And a friend of mine told me a lot of these Hollywood people will rent them. They won't even buy them. They'll rent them. For crazy stuff like $32,000 a month, they are renting them. So they have all this money. They have all this wealth. And they pretend to be other people. Which isn't hypocritical because we know that's what they're doing and that's part of their profession. What really gets me is during the awards ceremony is when they receive an award and they get up and they say thank you to all the people, and then suddenly they start to lecture everybody on some particular cause. When they'll start telling the public what horrible people they are, I'll use the example of like homelessness. Los Angeles has a lot of homeless people. They have an epidemic of homeless people. What to do with all the homeless people? How to help the homeless people, right? This happens in every community, but Los Angeles has a really severe problem with it. And so an actor will stand up and lecture everybody about how evil we are because of the issue of homeless people and how we don't help the homeless people. And I think to myself, that actor probably walks out of that big auditorium, probably steps over some homeless people, gets it in their sports car, drives up the PCH, and stays in their little house. If you really want me to care so much about this heartfelt lecture about the homeless people, why don't you invite 40 of them home with you and take care of them and provide for their needs? I'd be more apt to listen to what you're actually talking about if you did that. But aside from that, you just seem like somebody who is, you honor the homeless with your lips, but your hearts are far from them. And that's not good, because people don't take you seriously. And Jesus was telling these religious leaders, he's like, you honor God with your lips, but your heart is far from him. And you don't listen to God. You don't listen to his teachings. You want to follow your own desires. You want to justify your own desires as God's way. You want God to sign off on your ways. And then you want to be condemnatory toward everyone who doesn't view things the way you view them. And that's the perfect trick that the devil likes to set us up for. Because you're standing on a trapdoor at that point. Your confidence is faulty, it's unfounded, but, you know, pride comes before a fall. And so, as God's people, looking at what he's telling us, as Seventh-day Adventists in these last days, the people are looking to us for answers. But that doesn't mean we fake it. It doesn't mean we try to convince everybody how perfect we are. We have to be humble. We have to seek the face of Jesus. We need to get on our knees on a regular basis and ask Jesus for help. We need to realize that for all our Sabbath keeping and all of our wonderful knowledge of Scripture and prophecy, we are still dependent upon His grace and His mercy in our lives every single day. And as such, there's no room for me to be prideful, for me to seek after my own desires and to justify my own desires as God's way. There's no reason for me to be condemnatory toward anybody else, because I'll tell you what, even as a pastor, I don't see myself better than any of you. And people come to me through the years and they'll tell me struggles that they have and we'll pray together. But I consider myself just as much in need of God's grace and transforming power and strength as those individuals that I'm praying for. I'm not perfect. Don't look to me as an example. But if you ask me for help, I'll point you to Jesus. We all need to point everybody to Jesus. In that process, as we keep our eyes focused on Him, and we stare at Him, and we look at Him, and we study Him, and we learn to walk with Him, there is this inevitable effect that happens. We start to become like Him. We talk about it as kids. Do you ever have an idol, like a sports idol? I mean, I know, like, idolatry is bad. But, you know, just in the secular term, right, you got someone you look up to. Maybe it was your dad. Maybe it was an athlete, right? It was your idol. And so as a kid, what did you do? You watched them. You know, and if they were an athlete, you tried to, you know, you tried to swing a bat like they did. Or you tried to walk like them. Or you tried to talk like them, right? You found the things that were important to them in interviews. And then those things were important to you. Then you get older and you realize they're just humans, imperfect like the rest of us. But Jesus should be our idol. Without not being an idol, of course, you know what I'm saying. But Jesus is the one that we need to spend time with. He's the one that we need to look towards. He's the one that we need to listen to what He's saying, to memorize Scripture, put it in our hearts and our minds. Imitate Him. How did Jesus treat other people? Then we should treat other people that same way. Spend time, look at these individual scenarios of how Jesus dealt with the woman at the well and dealt with all of these people. I mean, we can talk about how we should do this for all the people in our community, and we can spout words into the air. But the hard stuff is actually treating people like Jesus treated them. Study the life of Jesus, study the words of Jesus, and then ask God for strength and power to be like Him, that by the end of our life's journey, we can make a difference and we've helped some other people along the way. Because it's all about Jesus. Let us not be hypocrites. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are all imperfect standing before you, but we seek to be like you. Lord, each and every day, help us to get on our knees and sincerely ask you for strength. Ask you for guidance, to trust your Scripture and your teachings as the way we should live our lives. And Lord, for the things that are easy, help us to follow those. And for the things that are hard, also help us to follow those. Help us to surrender to your will, to not be full of pride and hypocrisy, but to empty ourselves, to become more like you. That as we interact with people in the world, that we are doing it as you are guiding us to, that we have learned from you. Bless every individual in this church. Be with us collectively, that we make a difference, that we find that peace with you, and we become more like you. These things we pray in Jesus' name.